Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For a few semester breaks during college, I had a job as a waiter and a banquet server in a ballroom. And during the summer months, it wasn't uncommon for me to be scheduled to work a wedding reception every Saturday, in some cases two, and on one weekend I can remember working three weddings in the same weekend. And I have been in a wedding parties as a groomsman and served as a best man a time or two, and now I have this job. And so one of the best parts of my job as a pastor is getting to preside at wedding ceremonies. And as anyone who's been around a wedding can tell you, despite all of the careful planning and coordination and attention to detail, there's always some little hitch or hiccup or glitch at a wedding. Most of the time, the glitch is so small that only a few people know about it. Sometimes, though, you end up on YouTube. As the officiant, I myself have been the victim of a wardrobe malfunction. It happens. And that's a truth that transcends boundaries of time and geography and culture, and today's story from the Gospel of John is no exception. So when we come to our story for this morning, Jesus and his mother and his friends have been invited to a wedding in the village of Cana, not far from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth in Galilee. Now, we know that wedding customs do vary over time and place, but you don't have to be Emily Post or Miss Manners to know that weddings are highly structured social events, and there are expectations about the behavior of hosts and their guests. So while we may not know all of the little details about this particular wedding, we can be assured that all of the ancient Near Eastern practices around hospitality were being carefully observed. So with that background in mind, I invite you to listen now for a word from God from the Gospel according to John, the second chapter, beginning at the first verse. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk, but you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Do you spot the glitch? Do you spot the hiccup? In the middle of the party, the bar ran out of wine. Not just the good stuff, not just the cheap stuff that comes in a box with a plastic cap. Everything. It's a major, major faux pas on the part of the host. It's a violation of the social norms and expectations. And so Jesus' mother, observing this, sidles up to him and reports what she has seen to him. And Jesus responds fairly strangely. He says, "Woman, What concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come. Now, friends, I tell you this fully aware that my own mother is in this room. And I will tell you that if I ever addressed her as anything other than mom or mother or ma'am, I would catch some serious side eye. I would never dare to address her as woman. But I don't think this is a flippant response that Jesus is offering to his mother. And I say that because we know later in John's gospel, Jesus will be hanging on the cross. And he will say to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." So I don't think Jesus is meaning to be flippant or rude. I think he's reporting that time of his revelation, the time of his glory, has not yet come. And we don't know how Jesus' mother reacted. All we do know is that she turned to the servers and said, "Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you." And so we heard in the story that standing there were six stone jars meant to be filled with water, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. So think about your hot water heater in your home, about that size. Six of those. Can you imagine how heavy, if they were made of stone, how heavy they would be empty? And Jesus says, "Fill them up to the top." And so they filled them not just halfway, not just a little way, they filled them to the brim. And so imagine how many servers it took just to carry one of those jars, and they're spilling and sloshing. When they were filled, Jesus told them to draw some out and take them to their manager. Take it to the banquet manager. Now, the banquet manager, he knows his wine. He knows the taste of the good stuff versus the cheap stuff. And when he tastes this, his eyes light up because there is wine where there had been none before, and not just any wine, not just the cheap stuff. This is the good stuff. The expensive stuff, the stuff you only buy in very small quantities and only serve at very special occasions. But there are no small quantities here. There are gallons and gallons and gallons of the good stuff. And the server, banquet steward, says, "Who is this? Who does that? Who offers such extravagance?" Banquet steward has supervised his share of weddings. He's never seen anything like this. He's clearly impressed, and he publicly praises the hosts in front of their guests, and the day is saved. But then John adds this detail at the end of this story. Jesus did this, the first of his signs, while he was in Cana, and the disciples believed in him. First of his signs. Well, we're going to be reading and preaching our way through John's gospel this winter and spring. You will come to know that for John especially, signs are a big deal, but signs are a big deal in our culture as well. For example, right down here on the corner, there's a stop sign. And it's a red octagon and got white letters, and it says stop. From the earliest age, we learn what that sign means, but it's only effective in our lives when we see it and we respond to it appropriately. It's not the sign itself that does the stopping, unless, I guess, you crash into it. But you get what I'm saying. And we know that the signs are effective when we see them. And I learned about, a month after moving to Athens, that there is a stop sign down there at the corner of Hancock and Church, because apparently I didn't see it. And one of Athens Clark County's officers made sure I knew it was there. Signs are everywhere, but they're only effective when we see and interpret them correctly and take action. So this story isn't by itself just about how Jesus saved the day, saved the host from embarrassment at a wedding. The story points us towards something important about the person and work of Jesus of Nazareth. The sign tells us that in Jesus, there's extravagance, extravagant abundance, extravagant grace, not just a few drops, not just a shot, but gallons and gallons and gallons. In Jesus, there's life. And not for nothing, we need to not overlook who was it that was the first to receive the sign and recognize it for what it was. It wasn't the bride or the groom or their parents. It wasn't even the manager. Who was it the first to know? It's the kitchen help. It was the ones who, if weddings are highly structured, hierarchical social events, they're the ones on the bottom. The ones who are sweating, carrying all of those heavy jars. The ones whose job it was to clean up any spills. They were the first. The ones who were on the bottom. The ones who were the least important according to social custom, but the first to see the signs of God's inbreaking into the world. So Jesus' mother said, do whatever he tells you to do. And there was wine where there had been none before. There was abundance where there had been only scarcity. There was joy where there had been shame. Whenever people follow Jesus' instructions, there's abundance, there's hope, there's new life. So my wife Amy's grandmother used to have a magnet on her refrigerator, and it read this. It said, if at first you don't succeed, go back and do it like your mother told you. Maybe you and I need a magnet that says, if at first you don't succeed, go back and do it Jesus' mother told you. Because here's what I've discovered in my own life. When I attempt life in my own way, sometimes it works. Sometimes it works for a little while. Sometimes it blows up in my face. But I've learned that every time I follow Jesus' instructions, every time I see the signs that Jesus has put in my life and I respond to them appropriately, every time I do that, whether it's in my work life, in my relationships with family and friends, whether it's in my personal finances or physical health, whenever I do what he tells me to do, it works. It works. So my friend, I offer this thought to you. If you want to have better, deeper, more abundant, and grace-filled relationships, do what he tells you. More peace, contentment, less fear and anxiety. Observe and respond to the signs that Jesus puts before you. Because this is about more than a wedding story. This is about Jesus pointing you and me to the way of overflowing joy and generosity. So much grace and mercy and love that it spills out and splashes all over us. But I'm mindful that as we gather here this morning, many of us might be feeling like our tanks are just about empty. In many ways, it feels like not much has changed in a year's time. The latest variant of the virus continues to upend all of our plans. The division and threats of violence that so plague our national life together, they don't seem to have abated, but maybe even grown deeper in a year's time. And so our collective tanks of patience and mutual forbearance and generosity, maybe they've just about run out. And so I give thanks for this baptismal font that we've placed right here in the front of our worship life this morning that we've filled up. So you all know there's an old preacher joke about baptism. There was a drought. And so the Baptists started sprinkling. And the Methodists wiped people down with a damp cloth. When the Presbyterians gave rain checks. But for us, baptism is not just about a few drops of water. Baptism is a sign that points us to a larger truth. A truth about who and whose we are. that we belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Our baptism is a sign that points us to the truth that we have been claimed and marked, not just for salvation in the hereafter, but for service in the here and now. In just a few minutes, we are going to celebrate ordination and installation of new officers, but our baptism for all of us is a reminder that all the baptized have been ordained. That is, we have been set aside and given work to do, namely to be ambassadors of Christ's hope and grace and peace. Ambassadors, not just in here for an hour or two on Sunday morning, but out there in the classrooms, in the offices, in the stadiums, in the bars, and the wedding parties, and all the places that people gather and move and have their being. Our baptism is a sign that points us to a truth that there's nothing, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation that can separate us from the love of God made known to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. So friends, our collective tanks might be just about empty this morning. But an empty tank never stopped Jesus. Jesus is a sign of God's presence with us, right here in the middle of our messy, glitchy, complicated lives. He's the one who fills us up, who turns water into the good stuff, the one who turns shame into joy. And as we will see as we read, even the one who turns death into life. His mother said, "Do whatever he tells you." May it be so for us this day. Thanks be to God. Amen.